But I'm very thankful that God got us out of that and helped us to get into the Word and find out what the truth was and get away from that kind of thinking. There's a great peace now. Now I understand what the peace of the Lord is and the joy of the Lord is. All right, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This evening's sermon goes, it's very closely related, the subject matter is very closely related to what we dealt with this morning, mainly because Jesus is dealing with the same group of people. He's still talking to those same people here. But we're just going to see a little bit more of, of what we did this morning, but it gets a little more specific here tonight. John chapter 6 and verses 28 through 41. The Bible says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And I want you to just stop there for a minute and think about this, okay? He did the miracle of the loaves and the fish, and then they were fed. They came over to the other side of the sea looking for him. They find him there because he had fed them, because they were looking for, you know, something temporal there. And he said, "That's why you're seeking me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate and you were filled." And then he tells them not to labor for that meat, but to labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Don't look for something temporal here on earth. Look for what's going to last eternally. Okay? Last week when Brother Lopez was here, he touched on that. And I just thought it was interesting that two or three of the things that he preached on or that he touched on were things that God's already been working on us. He's already been dealing with us in sermons prior to that. It's just one more thing to show you that God's working. Bring somebody in that didn't know us, that had no idea what we were preaching, and a lot of the things just fell in line with what God's already been dealing with us on in the book of John. But he talked about that, about the temporal and the eternal. And Christ is telling them not to seek those things out. Life is not about seeking after the temporal things, but it's about eternity. What's going to last forever? Your soul is going to last forever. Is it going to live in heaven with Christ forever, or is it going to suffer in hell forever? And so he tells them that, not to seek those temporal things, but to seek the everlasting things, that he's talking about salvation. And the reason I wanted to stop here is I just want you to picture it. He says this to them. And they don't ask, "What meat are you talking about? What do you mean when you say that meat which endureth unto everlasting life? What are you talking about there?" Look at what they said to him. "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" We want to do that stuff that you can do. He makes a reference to miracles, and them, rather than saying, "Yes, you're right, that proves that you are the Son of God," they say, "We want to do that too. What is it that we, how can we do that same, we'd like to take some fish and some bread and be able to multiply it like that. What do we have to do that we can do those things?" And the reason that we know that it's not a sincere request, that it's not that they're talking about salvation, is because of Christ's response to them. Okay? And as we go on in the chapter, we find, well, we'll not get ahead of ourselves, but we find that they don't like what he has to say. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So they came to him and said, how'd you get over here? And then he says, you're seeking me not because of the miracles, you're seeking me because I fed you. And he says, don't seek after that meat that perisheth. Seek after everlasting life. Well, what do we have to do the works of God? What do we have to do what you're doing? And he says, the will of God, the work of God, is to believe on him that he sent. That's what you need to do. You need to believe on me, Jesus tells him. You need to believe on me. Then he goes to tell them, hey, I'm that bread that he sent down from heaven. And just a second ago I said that we know that they are still not sincere in their questioning. They're not looking for the answer of eternal life because of how he deals with them. But here's the biggest proof. Verse 41. What's it say? The very first thing. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. There were Jews. There were Jews there who, when they heard him, oh, wait, now listen what he said. He's come from heaven. The Jew, you know, they're murmuring. Murmuring. What we have here with this group is a limited interest. And I want to preach to you just for a few minutes here tonight on, it'll probably be more than a few minutes, few usually meaning three. I want to speak to you on a limited interest. A limited interest. Here's a group of people that have a limited interest in Jesus Christ. And this is what we keep seeing. We keep seeing people that come and the multitude shows up and a big group of people show up to watch and see something there that he's doing. They're kind of, you know, fascinated, kind of interested, but then a lot of them go the other way. Or they keep following him just to see something. There is a limited interest. Did you know that you can get a lot of people to turn out to see something they've never seen before? Something fantastic in their eyes, something spectacular in their eyes. You do not every day see a car wreck. But if you're driving home tonight and you see one, you will do just about everything you can to stay on the road and get a look at how bad it is and you know, see if anybody's hurt. We're like that because that's not something we're used to seeing. Well, this is different. This is new. I'm not used to that. It gets your attention. People are just like that. The mundane doesn't catch your attention very often, does it? Something out of the ordinary catches your attention. Something that you've never seen before catches your attention. I don't know if you've ever seen this or not, but there are these people who, I know you know that they exist, but I don't know if you've ever seen this. There are people who claim to be faith healers. You know, they claim to be able to lay their hands on people and people are healed. And there's a lot of that going on in the church that I grew up in, and people that I grew up around would watch that stuff on television. And they would go to a place like Africa, some real remote place in another country where communication was not what we have here today. Few telephones, televisions, and radios. And they'd always show this panoramic view of like a sea of people. Okay, they got some guy up there, and he's doing his thing. He's putting on his show is what he's doing. And then there's this big sea of people. And what they're trying to do is make it look like, look at all the people that he draws. And they'll talk about how many of those people walked for days to get there. But what people don't realize is this. Do you know why many of those people walk for days to get there? The circus is in town. It is. Hey, there's something to do. They're not coming down there because, hey, we heard somebody's down there having church. We heard that somebody's down there preaching. No, there's something to do. There's something going on. They've got electricity down there. They have these big lights down there. They have these electric guitars down there. And you've got a lot of people who, they don't hear that every day. They don't see that every day. Let's go and just see what's happening. People show up for things just to see something different. And a lot of people in Scripture followed along and watched Christ because, hey, we've never seen this before. But you read in the Gospels over and over and over again. If you read the parable of the sower in the book of Mark, we talked about this morning, but we didn't go there. But if you read the parable of the sower, Jesus gave that parable, and then a bunch of people that were there listening just left. And then a small group of disciples came to him and said, what's that mean? And it's always been that way. That there are people that they like the idea of Christianity. They like the idea of the Bible and God and the church. And there are some things that kind of catch their attention. But when it comes to what really matters, because that way is straight. Okay? Because that gate is straight and the way is narrow. There's just a handful of people. That's how Christ said it was going to be. There's just a handful of people that take that next step and say, Lord, what's that mean? I want to know what that means. I'm under conviction. I want to know about this eternal life. But the world, there's no shortage of people that want to just see something spectacular or even do something spectacular. There is a shortage of people, but the Bible told us it would be this way. It's always been this way. There is a shortage of people who really want to know who this Jesus is and want to be saved by him. And here's a group of people that came to him because he did something for them. By the way, let me give you another interesting little tidbit. When I was talking about people, those types of people that go to those other countries, I was listening to I believe it was a sermon or a presentation by a man who, and this man is, for the most part, biblical, okay? He's not one of them. And he was talking about going, well, I'll tell you who it is. It's Ken Ham from The Answers in Genesis. And for the most part, they're on the right track. But he was talking about going to another country and preaching the gospel to a country. I think it might have been somewhere, Japan, China, something like that. Preaching the gospel, and the response to the gospel was tremendous. And he thought, well, this is great. All of these people want to get saved. And the local pastor that knew the culture and knew the people had to explain to him. He said, you don't understand. They serve so many gods over here. Every time they learn about a new one, they just add him to the list of those that they're already. They don't forsake their gods for the one God. They just add him to the list so that they don't leave anybody out. Like Athens. Mars Hill, when Paul was preaching, and they had all of these statues to these gods, and then they had one to the unknown God. Maybe there's somebody we haven't covered. Let's make sure we get them all covered. And he explained to him, he said, they just add. You know, this response isn't quite what you think it is. Many of them are just wanting to add God to their list of gods. Oh, here's one we didn't know about, rather than forsaking their gods for him. So we need to understand that whenever it looks like there's this big response or this huge interest in scriptural things, things aren't always, as the saying goes, things aren't always as they seem. You have to dig down a little bit deeper. You got to get underneath the surface. And that's what Christ did every time. He would point out, you're not seeking me. You're not seeking me for the reason that you should be seeking me. You're seeking me because you experienced something. Church Christianity is not an experience at all. It's popping. Christianity is not an experience at all. Christianity is faith and trust in Jesus Christ and serving Jesus Christ and living for Jesus Christ because of what His Word says and faith in His Word. Not some supernatural, it is supernatural. He is a supernatural God. It is a supernatural thing that takes place when you get saved. What happened on that cross was absolutely a supernatural thing. But we don't serve Him because of some experience or because of something, do something for this flesh. And here's a group of people that came to Jesus. And He tells them, you need to seek salvation, basically, is what He's telling you. So don't look for that. Look for what's going to last. Salvation. And then they say, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Again, not how do we get this meat that doesn't perish, but how do we do what you do? I want to be able to do that. Do we not see that today? Oh, yeah, I like that. I like that. I like that. Maybe somebody, it is very important for us to live the life that we're supposed to live so that it validates our witness for Jesus Christ. And somebody should see a good family when they look at our family. They should see a proper marriage and proper parents and children because that aids in our witness. And if someone looks and says, look at how different they are. They don't have the problems in their home that we have. If that's something that gets people looking in the direction of Christ, that's fine. But when they come to Christ, it has to be, I need to be saved, not just, I want to have your kind of family. You know, those things are things that can turn people's attention toward Christ. They aid in our witness. But when that person sees those things and sees the good things that God's doing in your life, when they come to Christ, it needs to be not just so they'll get those good things. It needs to be, hey, I saw these things in your life. That opens a door then for you to witness to them. And then their response needs to be based on, I'm lost and need to be saved. You see, we don't come to Christ for a changed life, though He does change our life. We come to Him because we need to be saved. Then He changes our life. And these things aid when other people see this, but the interest has to go beyond that for them to get to salvation. But here's a group, they want to do these miracles. What can we do? We want to do that stuff. Turn to Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. There's a limited interest here. They're somewhat interested. But what is their interest? What are they interested in? Okay? And why does any of this matter? Why does it matter to us that there are people who only have a limited interest? Well, you know what we're learning whenever we read these passages and we learn what's going on here? We're learning more about the human mind, the human condition. We're learning more about us, about people. Well, why is it important for me to learn more about people and how people act? Because that aids you in witnessing. That helps you whenever you deal with people and they have certain responses. Then you can say, oh, I remember when somebody acted like that in the Bible, and I remember what Jesus did, how He addressed that. It's very important that we understand how the human mind works and what people are like, because these are people we're trying to lead to Jesus Christ. And so if we understand the way that people think and the way that people have responded in the Word, then we'll understand whenever they respond that way, when we take the Word to them, it will aid us in our witnessing. It'll be less likely that we're caught off of our guard. Now look, Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But, okay, so God's working. People are, it says they're taking heed. Hey, this guy's preaching about this man named Jesus, and he's doing these things that nobody can do. He must be the real deal. They're taking heed, it says. They're listening. All right? But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. But you see, there was this guy who was tricking people and had people duped. And he had them thinking that he had some kind of power, okay, that he could do some great things. To whom they all gave heed. Okay, he had them convinced that he was something special, he was something great, and they were buying into this. They were buying into this thing. Boy, he's really something. They're really listening to him. From the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. They thought he was doing God's work. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered. Now look, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Okay? Now we back up a little bit, and we read that it says he believed. But then we come to the end here, and it does, and we read Peter's description of him. It doesn't sound like a believer. Okay? Now, is he someone who has believed, but he's still really mixed up in his thinking? Or is he someone who agreed mentally with the facts, but didn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't believe on him? Well, I'll tell you, I can't say for sure. But it sounds like from Peter's description, this man hadn't been born again. It sounds like this believing was a mental, yeah, I agree with what you're saying. That sounds good. I'm going to go along with, yeah, baptize me. Wait, but Pastor, he was baptized. Yeah, lots of people are baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Church of Christ might tell you that it does. They're wrong. It doesn't save you. Here's a man who tried to buy the power of God. I want to do that stuff that you're doing. I'll give you some money if you'll make it possible for me to do what you're doing. Simon tried to buy the Holy Spirit. What was he interested in? Well, what had he been interested in? tricking people and duping people and using sorceries to get what he wanted. He had these people in obedience to him. They thought he was really something. And then this man says, hey, I want to be able to do that. This interest of his was not a pure interest. Do we see that today? Do we see people today that would use the Bible, that would use the gospel, that would use spiritual things to try to dupe us, to try to make money from us? 2 Peter chapter 2, look there real quick. 2 Peter chapter 2. Wouldn't it be so easy if it was, wouldn't life be a lot easier if everybody who claimed to be a believer really was? That only the people who really were, believers were the ones that claimed to be. That isn't so, though. A lot of people that claim to be. Jesus said, not all who say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. Not everybody who acts like they're one of mine or says that they're one of mine is one of mine. He said that he would say to those people, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Which means they were never saved, because Christ doesn't, you can't lose your salvation, and he's not going to forget one of his own. So there's a lot of people, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these works? Didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? He said, I never knew you. You go over here to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. He says there will be people who will come and dupe people and trick people and get them to follow them. And because of those people that are doing that stuff, there will be others who will look at all Christians and say, well, you're all like that. You're all like that. The Christians they know are these people right here, and so they'll look at a real Christian and say, yeah, I know about you Christians, because they know these false people. Because he says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What's the way of truth? God's Word, what the Bible really teaches. But there will be people who will claim to be of God. There were then, there are now. There are people who claim to be of God and they're not of God, and they're doing the devil's work, and they're claiming that it's God's work, and people on the outside are going to look and just lump all Christians together and say, well, look, that guy claims to be of God. He says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. It's kind of like when people say, well, it's kind of like you get a bad politician. That's not a good example. Hold on. It's kind of like you get a bad doctor. Man. That'll work. It's kind of like you get a bad doctor. Okay? And you have a bad experience. Maybe every time you've been sent to an optometrist or an ophthalmologist, let's say that. Maybe every time you've been sent, you just happen to go to all the rotten ones, all the bad ones, and you can't get any answers, and they don't know what they're doing. After a while, what do you start thinking? Man, them optometrists, them ophthalmologists. It's kind of the way I feel about weathermen. Man. Making all that money and they can't get it any closer than that. And you get to where you don't even want to listen to any of them. You know what? There are still good optometrists out there, aren't there? There are still good ophthalmologists. There are still people. But you've been to so many bad ones that you just start thinking they're all the same. That's what he's talking about here. they'll look at these people that aren't of God and they'll think that they are because they're claiming to be and they don't know any better. And so they're just going to say, that's what Christians are like. Now look at verse 3. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God says, you know what these people are going to do? They're going to use you to line their wallets, to fill their bank account. They're going to use you to get something from you. They're going to use you to make some money. Don't look at it going on today and be surprised. It was happening back then. That's what Peter said. He said, it's going on now and it's going to keep going on. Here's this man trying to buy the Holy Spirit, wanting to do these miracles. And this is a man who had bewitched these people. Is it not those? I'll ask you this question and let you just do some observation. Is it not so that those who make a big deal out of miracles today also lust for money in many cases? When we look around at those so-called preachers who make a big deal out of miracles and who think that they can perform miracles and laying on hands and all of this stuff, is it not so that they live very extravagantly, that they're always trying to make money? Are they not always under investigation for some kind of fraud or something like that? Here's Simon, a man that had control of this city. He was duping them. Okay, he was tricking them, and they were all giving him heed. There was some power there. And then he sees the disciples doing this. Hey, how much will you charge me so that I can do that? Big money, isn't it? Big money in false doctrine. And this is not a new thing. We go back to John chapter 6, and here's this group. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Not that we might be saved, not that we may labor for Him. Work the works of God. Because Jesus just mentioned miracles. What can we do so that we can do those things? And then look what Christ says. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Can you just almost see Him? This is the work of God. Listen up, boys. Listen up. Listen up. Here it goes. Here it goes. He's going to tell us. He's going to tell us. This is the work of God. Maybe they thought He's getting ready to tell us what we have to do. I don't know what they were thinking, but can you almost just see Him? This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. That's it. No. We want to turn a few loaves of bread into a lot of loaves of bread. We want to make dead people come back to life. We want to do those things. He says, the work of God is that you believe on Me. How many people in Scripture do we read about get the answer that they need from Christ and it's not the answer they want? And they slump away. I kind of think about when, you know, the kids, our kids might come in or the big ones used to do this, they outgrew it. The little one sometimes still does this. They come in, hey, can I go outside and ride my bike? And I'm kind of a smart aleck. I'm not kind of a smart aleck. I'm very sarcastic. And it's kind of hard to be sarcastic when you have a 5-year-old who takes everything literally. He didn't get any of the jokes that were... I mean it. You see, I mean, it just... You know, he just doesn't get any of it. Anyhow, they come in, can I do this? Can I do this? And I would say, no, but what you can do is go clean your room. You know, and you know they're walking away going, you jerk. No, but you can go pick up that kitchen like I told you to. That's not the answer they wanted. And how do they leave? He, the tiny one, physically droops his whole body over. He does. He doesn't just drop the, he goes and walks like an elephant. Like this. You know why they do that? Well, that's not the answer I wanted. That's not what I wanted to hear. Remember the man that came to Christ and said, oh, I've done all of these things. Christ says, love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Remember the rich young man that came to Christ and Christ said, go get rid of everything you've got. How did he leave? Oh, that's not what I wanted to hear. This group here, what do we have to do those works? The work of God is to believe on him that God sent. You know how we know that they were? Because they go right into another argument. They go right into another argument. Oh, yeah, but Moses. They always ran to Moses. Yeah, but. Come on, he told you, just believe on him. Yeah, but. No, just believe. Oh, but. See, there's a limited interest here. Yeah, we'd like to do that. We'd like that part of it. We would like this over here, but believing on Jesus Christ? No, that's not what we want to hear. That's not the answer that they were seeking. But look, he says, what's he telling them? He tells them that the work of God is to believe. The work of God is to be saved. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Well, that's why Christ came, to save us. He didn't come so that we could lay hands on people and they'd be healed. He didn't come so that we could do these miracles. He came so that we would be saved. The healing and the miracles, that was for him and his apostles to do to prove that he was the Son of God. And why was he proving he was the Son of God? So we'd believe on him. So we would get saved. We live in a day now where people get so wrapped up in this miracle thing. And God isn't even working like that now. But they think that he is, and they get all wrapped up in this, and they make a big deal out of that and not out of salvation. You're never going to find somebody who makes a big deal out of miracles who makes a big deal out of salvation. I've never found them. And right here, Christ is telling them how to be saved. We won't do miracles. You go to verse 30. This is verse 30 to me is very, very sad. He says, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Is that sad to you like it is to me? What? You know what they're saying to him? Prove that we're supposed to believe on you. Bread and fish? Nobleman's son? And even if all of these hadn't witnessed all of those things, they knew that he did miracles, because he said to them, we looked at it this morning, that wasn't why they were seeking him, because they saw the miracles. It was because they had been filled. And they knew that he did miracles because they were asking him, what do we have to do to be able to do the works of God? Then they turn around, prove it. Prove it. Christ had already done miracles in their sight. He'd already done things in their presence. What else did they need? What else did they need? Church, it's not that they needed more proof. They wouldn't accept the proof that was given to them. They saw the proof, they wouldn't accept it. It's not that they needed more. They wouldn't accept what they had. They just wanted to keep seeing this stuff. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1 through 4.
The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Did you know that was in the Bible? You also understand that Jesus wasn't saying that works every time. He was saying that that was something that they said. There's another place in one of the other Gospels where Jesus says, you say. He was talking about how the sailors and the mariners said that. It was one of their things. Okay? And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Now look right here. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. He left them and departed. You know what they want? Do something else. Let me see something else. Do something else. Do something else. They weren't interested in believing. They just wanted to see him do these things. And oftentimes they were just trying to be a thorn in his side, just trying to make problems. Let me see this. Prove it. Prove it. Prove it. Prove it. He's already proven it. And you and I don't need any more proof that God is real. And we don't need any more proof that this word is true, that it's his word. We don't need any more proof. He has proven it. He has nothing to prove to us. He didn't have to prove what he did prove to us. But he, in his mercy, decided that he would show himself unto us. And it's up to you and I to respond to the light that he's given us. Not to get caught up in other things, but to look at what Jesus Christ has already done, to look at what Jesus Christ has already said, to look at what Jesus Christ has already proven unto us, and to believe in it. Not to be like this group. Well, prove it, prove it, prove it. Do something else, do something else, do something else. He doesn't need to do anything else. They wanted to do what he did, and then he says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And then they said, well, we'll prove that. Then he goes into talking about the manna that came down. They knew about that. They knew about that. They're the ones that brought it up, and then he addressed it. And what does he point out to them? That manna, what he tells them, it basically is this. That manna was a picture of me. That was just a picture of me, and here I am. Later on, he's going to talk about eating his body and drinking his blood, and boy, that's going to turn them upside down here in a little bit in the chapter. And it's still turning the Catholic Church upside down. They still ain't figured out what that really means. Later on, he's going to bring that up, and that's going to set their world on a tilt. But he goes down through here, and look at verse 33. Or no, look at 32, about halfway down. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He said, it wasn't Moses that did that. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like they're catching on. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, remember he said this earlier in the chapter, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He explains to them that manna was a picture of him. And he explains that he's come to save us. And that if we would come to him for salvation, he'd save us and he'd keep us. Now look, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. It's something how many times we see believe on and not believe in. Believe on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up
at the last day. Then there are some people there. The Jews then murmured at him. What else do you need? It's right there. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. You know why the Jews murmured? You don't mess with Moses. You don't mess with Moses. You don't mess with our law. Don't you dare say you were that bread. Don't you say anything about Abraham. That's why they murmured. Listen to him. He's saying he was manna. He's saying he was manna. He was, wasn't he? That manna was a picture of him. He is the bread of life, isn't he? I'm looking at a group of people. I'm looking at a group of people who know that. Have you not found that after tasting of him, you never hungered for anything else? You never thirsted for anything else? Spiritually speaking, after you got saved, did you need something else to come in and fill in the gaps? Or did Christ save you completely? He saved you completely, didn't he? You may have gotten off track somewhere and didn't understand all the teachings and maybe went looking for... But spiritually speaking, did you need somebody else to finish up the work? Did Christ do part of the work? Did Christ fill the plate all except for dessert and somebody else had to come in? Did Christ put everything on the plate except for the mashed potatoes and somebody else had to go? Or did Christ give you the full plate? You ever sat down at the table? I'll begin to close with this. You ever sat down at the table? Now, I don't know how you do it at your house. But at our house, what we normally do is we leave all the food in the kitchen and you fill your plate and then go to the table. And some people put all the food on the table. Now, you may come to our house sometime and we might have everything on the table. Or it might be in the kitchen. If it's on the table, I'll tell you right now, we're just trying to impress you. Because normally it just stays on the stove. And some of you have been to our house and know, yeah, it's on the stove. He ain't kidding. They just put a pile of plates there and you fill your plate. It's like a buffet line. Okay? Because my wife says, that's a whole lot easier. Just let them get up and get it. Okay? And we got a little dining room and you're bumping, you know. All right? This happens all the time when you have a setup like that where you fill your plate and you sit down. You get your food and you sit. You think you've got everything and you sit down. Oh, I didn't get anything to drink. And you get up and go in there and get something to drink. And then you sit down and then you, wait a minute, I didn't see green beans. Where did you get those green beans? They're on the back of the stove. Oh, you get up and you go back in there and sit down and then you're looking. Aim, can you bring me a knife? Or a lot of times it's like this. Ashton, will you bring me a knife? And then somebody else at the table, here, just use mine. You sit down and boy, you're about ready. And then you, oh, wait, I need salt. Oh, wait, I need this. I need this. You know that happens all the time. Rarely do you sit down and it's all there. Okay, sometimes, but rarely do you sit down and it's all there. You got to get up. Your meal's not complete. Something's missing. You might need somebody else to bring you something. But when you got saved, he put the full plate there. You didn't need anything from anybody else. It's all right here. I don't have to move. I don't have to get up. It's all here. That's basically what Christ is saying when he talks about you're never going to hunger again. You're never going to thirst again. Oh, if you start listening to your flesh, the devil might convince you that you're missing out on something. But that's because you got your eyes off of Christ. Spiritually speaking, your salvation is sealed. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. You don't need anything else. That's all. Here's a group of people. Do more miracles. We want to see more miracles. Let us do the miracles. No. No, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. And if you'll do that, you'll have everything you need. You'll be complete. You'll be complete. Boy, I like that song, Complete in Thee. Man, do I like that song. I'm not missing anything. I'm not hungry. I'm not thirsty. My soul is complete because of Jesus Christ. So why are there people like what we're reading about here? Well, because for some, God is just simply not enough for them. Now, in truth, He's more than enough. But to some people, they just desire something else. I need something else. I want something else. And they don't realize, no, you don't. You think you do. Their eyes are never full, the Bible tells us. They keep wanting something more. For the believer, God and His Word is more than enough. Is it not? Is it not complete? Are you not complete in Him? So let me just close by asking you this question. Where do you stand? I'll ask you this question. We'll pray and be dismissed. Where do you stand? Okay, if you're saved, and we talked about this morning a little bit, if you're saved, is Christ and His Word enough? Or do you have some desire that you're seeking something else? Because that void that you think is there is not really there, because Christ said we would never hunger or thirst if we believed on Him. So that void that is there, that's coming from your flesh. That's the flesh or the devil or the world trying to tell you you're missing out on something. Because Christ said, no, you don't get hungry again when you come to me. You don't get thirsty again when you come to me. Now, we're told to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We should want to learn more of God and grow and be who He wants us to be. But as far as your salvation, it's complete. Are you living in that? Or are you troubled? Are you thinking maybe there's something missing? Maybe I need something more. Maybe I need something else. Maybe there's some experience that I need. No. What you need as far as salvation, if you're saved, you don't need anything else. What you need now is to grow. Now you need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You need to want more of what the Word says. Not experiences, not miracles, not all of those things, not temporal things. More of the eternal. Lord, teach me more about You and who You are and how I'm supposed to live and how You want me to carry out my life. That's what we hunger and thirst for. But our salvation is complete. We're reading about a group of people that came to Him for temporal things and they wanted to do miracles. No, they were completely off track, and Christ just keeps telling them, you need to believe on Me and be saved. Okay, if you've believed on Him this evening and you're saved, is He enough? Did that end that search? Did your hunger change from needing to be saved? Was that hunger satiated? Was that thirst quenched, and then you got a new hunger for learning more of Him who saved you and serving Him and growing in Him? That's the hunger that we're supposed to have. Where do you stand this evening? What are you seeking, as we said this morning? Only two people know that answer. You and God. Sadly, sometimes only one person is willing to be truthful about that answer. God. And sometimes we're not willing to be truthful. But if we will go to the Lord, if we will go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been looking other places. I just haven't been satisfied. I've been looking for the wrong things. And I'm sorry about that. I just want more of what You want me to have more of, Your Word, where I'm supposed to grow, living for You, serving You, growing in grace and knowledge. That's what I want, Lord. The Bible tells us, and we know that it's true because it's in the Bible, and many of us can say we have also seen it in our lives. Draw nigh unto Him, He'll draw nigh unto you. I know that's true because the Bible says so. And I also know it's true because every time that I have drawn nigh unto Him, He keeps His Word and draws nigh unto me. And when I don't draw nigh unto Him, that's when I get in trouble. That's when I find myself in trouble. So, are we seeking the right things? Or are we, like this group, seeking things that's not what we need? Or are we seeking what we actually need from God? Let's get our eyes where they belong. Let's pray and then be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this evening. I pray for your conviction to be upon us even tonight and this week, and that you would reveal to us things about ourselves, that we would see if there are areas where we are just off track and we're seeking things that we shouldn't be seeking, and help us to be satisfied with what you have given us in your word and do a work in our lives. I pray that you would just walk with us and strengthen us and strengthen this church, Lord, and protect us and help us to always do that work that you have called us to do and to live for you. I pray that your hand of protection would be upon everyone here, that we would be safe on the roads, and that you would use us in your service this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.